Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 35, and then we'll be reading from Matthew 2. And there's going to be really three passages which will be the focus of our sermon message today. And one of them we read for the Advent reading from Jeremiah 31. But we also want to read Genesis 35, verses 16 through 20, and then our text, which is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 18. But let's start with Genesis 35, verses 16 to 20. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were some distance from Ephrah, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. Then if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2, the verses 1 through 18. Matthew 2, the verses 1 through 18. Again, this is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, on the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 35 and Matthew 2, keep in mind that there is an outline in your bulletins this morning of this morning's message. I want to encourage you to follow along in the scriptures as well. Newtown, Connecticut is a beautiful New England town of some 25,000 people, about the size of Oak Harbor. This past Friday, we're told, was a beautiful, bright, crisp, and sunny December day, a picturesque New England December. And throughout the town was the anticipation of Christmas. Christmas trees throughout the land, throughout the town, and the houses decorating the city streets, and the sound of Christmas music. But suddenly everything changed. A young adult man, the son of a retired teacher, killed his mother, then took her guns and went into her former classroom and massacred 20 first grade children and 6 adults. And now, instead of the songs of Christmas filling the Newtown air, on Friday, there were shrieks of parents hearing the news. Screams. Parents running to the school to find out if their child is okay. Some going and finding out with joy that their child was still alive, hugging them more than ever before. And others left weeping. Some not able to be comforted. Sobs and tears. This story has shocked our nation. Maybe it has shocked you. Young children with their whole lives in front of them, gunned down and murdered for no reason. What did these children have to do with this man's anger? They were innocent of any crime against this man, and yet their lives were taken away. Parents are left asking, why my child? Others wondering why God allowed their child to live. Parents all over the nation are saying, if it can happen in a place like Newtown, it could happen here. Many have said, they don't feel like celebrating Christmas anymore in Newtown. Maybe you can imagine what it would be like to go home to your Christmas tree and see a gift for your child under the tree, a child no longer with you. What is to celebrate when all these children, innocent children, have been slaughtered in such a way? It was like that in the little town of Bethlehem in our text. Only a short time before, the town was filled with songs, the songs of angels. The long-promised Savior, Jesus Christ, was born, the Son of God. Angels came down from heaven and sang the glory of his birth to the shepherds out in the field. Hark, the herald angels sing, joy to the world, angels we have heard on high. And the shepherds came to Jerusalem to worship him. Wise men from the east followed the star, and they too came to worship this child, the Son of God. God's Son, the Savior of the world, is born. But a short time later, in Bethlehem, everything changed. Herod the king gave the order. The wise men had told him about the prophecy. They had told him they were searching for this child. They asked him for direction, and Herod knew nothing. But Herod wanted to know where this child was, for he saw the child and the prophecy as a potential threat to his rule. And so when he discerned that the wise man did not return and tell him where, he gave the order. We see it in verse 16. The order to have the children of Bethlehem, 2 and younger, slaughtered and put to death by the sword. The soldiers carried out his task. The soldiers going from house to house, killing all the young boys of Bethlehem, two and younger, some perhaps taking them from their parents' arms, killing them by the sword, and leaving them at the doorstep. And now the town of Bethlehem, no longer filled with joy, shrieks from parents, screams, weeping, people who cannot be comforted, filled with sobs and tears, and parents asking, why? Why did my child have to die? Why would God ordain this in his sovereign plan? The readers of Matthew's gospel are asking, why did God warn Joseph and Mary to leave? But these parents lost their children. Why no warning? Why so many children needlessly slaughtered? Poets and painters have described this incident as the slaughter of the innocents. They were innocent of any crime against Herod. They were children. What did they do? They did not have to die. They had their whole lives in front of them. And yet God ordained this to happen. And parents are left in sadness, in weeping, in tears. And yet, as you look at our text this morning and the surrounding chapters, through all of this, you can see God's grace and redemption. In Matthew 1, we have the description of Matthew's genealogy. He starts out in the first verse speaking of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And follows is a list of all the people from Abraham to David to Christ, whom God has sovereignly chosen to lead the fullness of the promised seed, the birth of his son, for redemption. We see the scriptures quoted throughout this section, especially in chapter 1, as Joseph hears the news from the angel that his wife, or his one to be married to, is about to have a child as a virgin, and quoted there from Isaiah is, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." We see as the Magi follow the star, again God's hand at work. They have read a prophecy from the book of Micah, and they follow the star, and they go to Pharaoh with that prophecy that the child will be born in Bethlehem, the land of Judah, a king, a ruler, the King of Kings. We see again as they find the child in Bethlehem, and as Joseph is warned in a dream, again God's hand telling them to go off to Egypt. And once again, a prophecy fulfilled in verse 16, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." All throughout this chapter and the context of these verses, we are reminded of God's sovereign hand. God throughout history has come up with this plan of how he is going to redeem his people. And all the names of the Old Testament seed are listed out before us. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, of Micah's prophecy as to where the child would be born. We see again the fulfillment of prophecy. God's son will come out of Egypt. But what then of the slaughter of the children? Is that the fulfillment of God's prophecy? Is that what God had foretold would happen? But as you look carefully, you see that the fulfillment of the prophecy is not that the children would die, but the prophecy that is fulfilled is about the reaction of the people who lost their children in Bethlehem that day. The prophecy spoken of is from the book of Jeremiah in verse 17 of our text. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel's tears are mentioned in the scriptures three times. The first time is in the book of Genesis, the second time in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the third time here in Matthew, and there is a common thread that you will see in all three places. And that common thread has to do with an understanding of God's redemptive plan for salvation. Finding hope in the midst of sadness and pain in God's salvation through His Son. Let's begin with Rachel herself in Genesis chapter 36 and Genesis chapter 30. You know Rachel and are familiar with her. She is the wife of Jacob. And you know that throughout her life, she had very difficult things to face. The first thing she had to face was her marriage. Here she was in love with Jacob, and she wants to marry Jacob, and Jacob loves her. But then Jacob has to work 7 years first before they can marry. And once Jacob completes his 7 years of working, he finds the next morning that he's married to her older sister, Leah. And so Jacob has to work another 7 years, and Rachel has to not only know that her sister is married to her husband, but that she also must wait another 7 years for Jacob to work so that she can marry him. And Rachel is sad, and Rachel does not understand. And Rachel is does not understand why this would happen. But the next thing that comes upon her is the children. We read in Genesis 29 that Leah had four children before Rachel had any. Time and again, the Lord had opened Leah's womb, but Rachel, each time, no matter how much she prayed or hoped, was not able to have a child. We're told in Genesis 30, verse 1, that when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She doesn't understand why Leah has children and she does not have a child. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" You see, Rachel is focused on herself. Instead of recognizing what was taking place in God's redemptive plan, she's focused on herself and her own children. She's envious of her sister instead of recognizing that God has opened her sister's womb and the plan of salvation, even the birth of Judah, has taken place. Instead, she's envious. Instead, she's so focused on children, she says, "Give me children, Jacob, or I die." And Jacob understands that her real problem is with the Lord. Am I in the place of God who has held from you the fruit of the womb? Rachel's frustration is expressed even more after she gives birth to her first son. For in Genesis 30, verse 22, we read of the birth of Joseph. "Then God remembered Rachel And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Again, it is about her, not the promised seed. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. God blesses her with a son, and she wants another son. She names her son Joseph. Instead of being thankful to God for finally opening her womb and the promised seed that will carry on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Jacob's offspring, she says, give me another son. And yet, at the end of her life in our text this morning from Genesis 36, we see, or Genesis 35, we see her giving birth to another son. We're told that they're on the edge of the promised land. And when they journeyed from Bethel, they were some distance from Ephrah, and Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. The footnote tells us that Benoni could mean son of my sorrow or son of my strength. God has blessed her with another son. God's covenant line, the plan of salvation, the seed of Jacob, the children of Israel, will soon become God's promised people, God's nation on earth. The promised salvation of God from sin will come through this covenant line. But Rachel does not see it. She does not understand. And even in the death or in the birth of her second son, she sees no joy. She says, son of my sorrow. Rachel does not have an eternal focus. She is not focused on serving God. She wants to have children for her own benefit. And if she understood the promise, she would be thankful that God had preserved the covenant line through her sister Leah and through her. And yet, as she dies, it seems that she thinks she has suffered in vain. Frustration with God. The prophet Jeremiah understands Rachel's tears. For in the context of Jeremiah 31, as we saw in our scripture reading a moment earlier in the service, we see that the prophecy that Matthew quotes is surrounded by words of hope. Words of God's plan, of God's coming deliverance. Here are the children of Israel, and they have been carried off into captivity. Here are the people of Judah. Some of their people have been carried off into captivity. Their temple is destroyed by an enemy. They know that the city is in ruins, and so many people have died. The place that Jeremiah describes, a voice is heard in Ramah in verse 15. Ramah was the place of gathering. It was the place where the Babylonians gathered together the people and then marched them off to captivity in Babylon. And yet, surrounding the verses, God says, I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Verse 14. Verse 16, thus the Lord says, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. There is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Later on in the chapter, he speaks of the new covenant. He speaks of this in verse 33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord from me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. You see, God's redemptive plan continues. The nation of Israel in the north is destroyed. The nation in the south, some have been carried off into captivity, and the people are mourning, and they're focused on their loss. And yet God's plan, He has a future. He will bring them back. He will send a Savior who will keep His laws and save them from their sins. And yet, what does Jeremiah speak about the people? Verse 18 or verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. You see, Jeremiah understands Rachel's tears. He understands Rachel's tears throughout her life, her failure to see God's redemption through the promised seed, her focus on herself in terms of her own loss, her own status, her own earthly focus. And now he applies it to those at Ramah. Those who see the Babylonians gathering the remains of the people of Judah off to captivity. And their focus is their loss. The children that have been killed in the attack from the Babylonians. The loss of the city of Jerusalem in ruins. The leading to captivity, and no one there to comfort. Nothing can be said to console because they are no more. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel writer thinks on this text as he observes the mourning and the weeping in Bethlehem. What could God's purpose be? The nation is gone. The people of Judah, their children have been killed. And yet, the people find no hope. Matthew applies it to Bethlehem. Herod has destroyed the young children. He's given the order. There is sadness. Parents have lost their children. They don't understand why. Such a brutal, such a horrible day. And yet, the news of the Messiah being born gives no hope. All throughout the text, we saw leading up to this verse, God's sovereign hand. The genealogy describing the fullness of God's plan to the birth of Christ. The star from the east that the Magi followed all the way to the manger where Jesus laid. We see it in terms of the deliverance of God from the angel that would tell Joseph and Mary to go off to Egypt. But now when we come to this scripture quote, we see before us a description of the hearts of the people of Bethlehem. Why my child? Why my innocent little child? Their whole lives in front of them. What did my child have to do with King Herod and this Jesus who was born? This Jesus who was born, how come he was warned but our child, our children, are dead. When Jeremiah quotes Rachel's tears, you cannot help but think of Rachel's words. Give us our children back or we die. We are now sons and daughters of sorrow. Shrieks, screams, weeping, and no comfort. Jeremiah understood. Matthew understands. Matthew applies this text to Bethlehem. Was it wrong to weep for their children? No, it was not. But what was wrong was a refusal to be comforted. When the promised Savior lives to give life, they find no joy, no comfort. Remember, a child's life on earth is not the ultimate end. Rachel seemed to think so. The people of Judah seemed to think so. The mothers of Bethlehem seemed to think so. But you see, our Bible is telling us that what happened in Bethlehem and what happened in Newtown, Connecticut, is not the slaughter of the innocents. Maybe innocent of a crime against Herod, maybe innocent against a crime against the gunman. But the children, the Bible says, are not innocent. They are born in Adam. They are born in Adam as sinners. And as sinners, the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. They are not innocent before God. And suddenly they are children with their whole lives in front of them. But even as adults, at the end of their lives, they are sinners. The children need a Savior. A Savior, or they die eternal death. A Savior to come and fulfill the promise of Abraham that Rachel would not see. A Savior to come and fulfill the promise of David that the people of Jeremiah's day would not see. A Savior to come and fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah that the people of Bethlehem would not see. A Savior who came to save His people, even young children, that the people of Newtown and all over our nation need to see. What child is this? God's child. God's Son sent to earth, Son of God. He was not slaughtered at Bethlehem on that day, but God, through His angel, spoke to Joseph and Mary that they escape, that they leave that land and go to Egypt and fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that out of Egypt they would come. He came to live, and as he lived a life of perfect righteousness. And he went to the cross where God's Son was slaughtered. And God's perfectly righteous Son was innocent of any crime before man and before God. And He paid for the sins of all His people. He paid for the sins of his people that were slaughtered at Bethlehem. He paid for the sins of his people, perhaps slaughtered in Newtown. And any hope is not found in this world. It is found in the Old Testament promise. It is found in the fulfillment of the promise of Christ. It is found in God's deliverance, which comes only through His Son. This was not a consoling message to the people in Bethlehem. They didn't want to celebrate Christmas. They didn't want to sing the songs of joy. Their children had been killed. What joy, what future, what hope? Why God? But we, in our Savior, can see God's deliverance. Even in death, we have hope. Even in the death of children, children that are sinners, we have hope in a Savior that was born, that came to deliver His people from their sins. We have the hope not of a long life in this world, but we have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven, given to us by God's Son, slaughtered for us on the cross. This is the joy of heaven, the joy of hope in the midst of sadness. We can identify with the people of Connecticut. I sure do. Who else has hugged their kids maybe a little tighter? Who else has thanked God that all your children are okay? But let us pray that the people there will not refuse the comfort of God. That because God's Son was delivered, the people of Jerusalem and Judea have hope. The people of Bethlehem could have found hope. But this tragic loss in Bethlehem, this tragic loss in Newtown, does not go beyond God's grace and deliverance. We are comforted, for God's Son, our Savior, was born and lives for us even today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the reminder, Lord, from the Gospel of Matthew, of what took place in Bethlehem so long ago. We see, Lord, the deliverance through your angel guiding Joseph and Mary and our Savior from harm, so that he could save us, he could save his people. And yet, Lord, we're reminded in this text of those who could not see beyond their circumstances, how painful, how sad, how difficult. And yet, Lord, as we were reminded this week, we have seen in another town in our own nation the slaughter of children. And it saddens us, Lord, as we identify with them, as we pray for them. But Lord, we're reminded of our Savior and the deliverance that He has given. That though they are sinners, there is salvation that has come through our Lord. We pray, Lord, for those ministering to them that are grieving, that the gospel message of our Savior who has come may be proclaimed to those who are mourning, that they would not refuse the comfort and hope of eternal life, that, Lord, your Spirit may be at work in this tragedy, that others may come to know it as well. Help us, Lord, to see your grace. Help us, Lord, to help others around us see that grace and deliverance in the midst of such tragedy. Lord, we just thank you that that grace has been shown and given to us. Grant us your peace and joy as we sing and give praise to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.